You'll find today's scripture lesson right there in your bulletins. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and I'll read from the New International Version. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. May the Lord bless us as we turn to His holy word for what we need in life. I remember growing up as a child when my family was living in Wilmington. My parents took us to the Clinton County Fair. And there's really only one thing that I remember out of that first time at the fair. And that was the Hurricane Hell Drivers. They were a group of guys who drove cars and did stunts with them. They'd do some little jumps from one ramp to another. They'd jump over a few things. They'd even hit a ramp and go on the side, and they'd drive on two wheels on the side. It was just incredible to see. But then looking back on it, though, I think there was another thing I really liked. I could say the word hell without getting in trouble when I talked about the Hurricane Hell Drivers. Then I remember watching Evel Knievel and all the incredible stunts he did. And I was just so utterly disappointed that he didn't go ahead and try the Snake River Canyon. That just about crushed me. I was thinking he could make it. But you know, looking at all the great daredevils of all time, I don't think Evel Knievel is the greatest. I think the greatest is a Frenchman who lived in the 19th century. His given name was Jean-François Gravelet, but he performed under the name of Blondin the Great. In 1859, he came to Niagara Falls and ran a rope, 3-inch diameter rope, from the one side to the other. And he walked across it. And he walked back. And gradually people started seeing what he was doing, and they started to come by the thousands to watch this man walk 160 feet over the roaring river right below the falls and seeing him just do these amazing things. Well, the next summer when he came back, he had to top that. So he carried his manager on his back. His manager weighed the same as he did, about 140 pounds. And then the 38-foot pole that he used to balance himself, that weighed a good 40 pounds. So think about all that weight on that rope. It actually was a pretty scary ride, the manager said, because a few of the guy wires they had there to keep the rope steady broke in the process with all that extra weight. And so the rope was swaying more than it should have. He made it across, though, no problem. But when Blondin asked if his manager wanted to ride back, he said, "No, thanks. I'll stay here in Canada. Thanks." He also took a wheelbarrow across the line. Remember, this is a 3-inch diameter rope. He rolled a wheelbarrow across and back. And by that time, hundreds of thousands of people were coming out to see him on both sides of the river, both sides of the border. One of them was Edward, Queen Victoria's son, the Prince of Wales, the heir to the throne of England. He wanted to see this amazing man and what he could do. So he watched from the Canadian side. Canada still belonged to England at that time. And he wanted to meet this man and congratulate him. So they arranged for him to shake hands with Blondin. And Blondin said, "Do you believe I could carry someone across on a wheelbarrow?" And the Prince of Wales said, "Oh, yes, I believe you could do that." And he said to him, "Well, would you like to climb in there and I'll take you across?" And he said, "Oh, no, no, no." Well, how about you? If you'd lived at that time, and Blondin the Great had said, "Hop in the wheelbarrow, we're going to go across the Niagara River on a 3-inch diameter rope," would you get in that wheelbarrow? I know I wouldn't. I don't care how many times he's done that kind of thing, how many times he's made it across the river, his first slip is going to be his last slip. And I don't want to be there in a wheelbarrow when that happens. But if you had absolute trust in someone, would you put your very life in his hands? How about Jesus? Can you trust Him not to drop you as He carries you through life? That's what our text today tells us to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. When Jesus calls you to do something, do you obey without question? Even if it doesn't make sense? Even if it looks like it's going to be very hard, very costly? Are you willing to get into the wheelbarrow if Jesus is the one driving it? You have to, if you want to be His disciple. Let's dig into God's wonderful word this morning. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings compiled by the wisest man in the world. That's King Solomon. When Solomon ascended the throne and became king after his father David died, he was just a young man. He might have been 18, 19, 20 years old, somewhere in that vicinity. And he had powerful enemies. He had older brothers who wanted to have that throne instead. And there were foreign enemies. But yet, Solomon sought the Lord. And one night, the Lord came to him in a dream and said to him, "What would you like me to give you?" And Solomon said, "Lord, most of all, what I want you to give me is wisdom, because I am just too small for this job of king. I need your help to be able to rule this great people of yours." Well, that made God very happy, because Solomon could have asked for lots of wealth. He could have asked for the lives of his enemies. And he asked instead for wisdom to be able to rule his people well. That pleased God so well. He gave him the wisdom, but he also gave him the wealth, and he also gave him peace. Solomon had everything. Wisest man who ever lived. He wrote down not only his own proverbs, but he collected the wise sayings of others that he had learned over the years. And he put them into this book that God has given us to benefit us, to teach us how to live wisely and to do his will. Trouble is, Solomon didn't always live by his book. Instead of trusting God for security, he made treaties with foreign kings. And he married their daughters in order to cement those treaties. In time, those foreign women enticed him into worshiping their gods. And the wisest man in the world became an idolater. Israel's prosperity faded. Solomon became an oppressor when he started to tax and enslave his people. Nonetheless, these words speak to us in the book of Proverbs. So don't let Solomon's failures keep you from looking to God's word. It's all true. Let's break these verses down into their parts. It breaks down naturally into four parts. First, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Second, lean not on your own understanding. Third, in all your ways acknowledge him. And fourth, he will make your path straight. We're going to look at it in that order. First, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That word trust in Hebrew means to have confidence in, to rely upon. It's a settled knowledge that God is all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, and that everything is in his mighty hands. It's also knowing that God loves us more than we can ever begin to understand. And his every wish for us is our well-being. It's not hard to get our heads around this truth, is it? You read the Bible, you know it. We grew up singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We know that in our heads. Just like the Prince of Wales knew that Blondine could take somebody in that wheelbarrow and take them across the river on that 3-inch rope. But did that make the Prince of Wales willing to hop in there and go for the ride? No, it didn't. Not at all. He didn't trust Blondine with all his heart. That's what we're told to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the heart is more than just that organ in the middle of your chest that beats and keeps you alive. Just like in English, it's a metaphor for the inner man. The heart is the core of our being, our emotions, our minds, our wills. All comes from a word meaning perfect or complete. Your trust in the Lord must be with all your being. Like Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." And if we love the Lord that way, won't we trust him completely? Won't we trust him perfectly? So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The word lean is the same word used of leaning on something to steady yourself, like a cane or a walking stick or something like that. Helps keep you from falling down. Understanding means discernment. What you can figure out from your own senses and your own experience. What you can understand from what you already know. We all accept the law of gravity, don't we? I don't think there's any one of us that disputes that, do we? We've all seen things drop down instead of fly up when we let go of them. And we've all been victims at different times of the law of gravity when we've fallen down ourselves. We know it's true. That's what our senses tell us. But remember who God is. God's the one who created it all, and he can do anything, can't he? Including things that don't make any sense to our sense from our past experience in our senses. Remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian general, whose little Israeli servant girl told him that there was a prophet in Israel who might be able to heal him from his leprosy? He went a long way with lavish gifts to give to the prophet Elisha. Elisha said, keep your gifts, but here's what you need to do. Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Did Naaman go off happy and ready, eager to do what he was told to do? No, he was mad. You know, he said, the Jordan is a filthy, muddy river. There are beautiful, crystal clear rivers back in Syria. Why did I come all this way just to be told to do that? I bathed all the time in all the rivers in Syria, and that didn't never healed me. His servant said, well, he told you something easy. If he'd have told you something hard, wouldn't you have tried that? Why don't you try this easy thing? So he went to the Jordan River and he dunked himself 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 times up, still no difference. The spots of leprosy are as white as ever. 7. But when he came up, he was healed. His skin was like that of a newborn baby, the Bible says. Totally healed of his leprosy. Because he did what God told him to do through the prophet Elisha. That's what this is saying. We have to trust God in this same way. Even if we don't understand what he's doing, we have to trust him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The word way means literally your walk. Everywhere you walk. Literally planting one foot in front of the other, but it also refers to the journey of life. Where we walk through our lives. Acknowledge God in absolutely everything. Every aspect of your life. Nothing's too small for Jesus to be Lord over. Acknowledge is the word for know. Know God in all these areas of your life. Know his will, know his ways, and walk in them. Let God be your guide in absolutely everything. This means that we must strive to know him and all his ways. And he will make your paths straight. Path means a route or a road. Again, a metaphor for the journey of our lives. Straight means level, flat, smooth. I learned a long time ago that in this part of the country, the straightest line on a map, the shortest line on a map is not always the best way to go. You ever take Route 78 from Caldwell to McConnellsville? That is a wretched, wretched road. When my parents, we lived in Logan, they could have gone to Caldwell very directly, just down to Nelsonville and across on Route 78. Just straight shot. Looks beautiful on the map, doesn't it? But with my tendency to get car sick, that was not a good idea. They would take Route 22 to Zanesville and then back down to Caldwell to get a better road. And it made sense because I didn't get nearly as sick. You know, if we trust in the Lord with all our beings, if we don't chicken out because we don't understand what God's doing, if we'll strive to know his ways and to walk in them, he's going to smooth our road out before us, he says. And he'll bring it to his will. Bring his will to our lives. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Well, how do we apply that? How do we use that today in our lives? In the earliest days of aviation, of flying, pilots didn't have any instruments to help them fly. They had to fly by what they could see. As they look down on them, they could look at the ground and find landmarks to know where they were. I've heard of pilots nowadays who don't have instrument ratings. One guy got lost and he took his plane down low and he took some binoculars and he tried to read the road signs to know exactly where he was. One problem that the early pilots had was that it was very easy to get disoriented. You might not realize that your airplane had turned upside down. It flies just about as well upside down as it does right side up. And the sky as you look straight ahead looks the same whether you're right side up or upside down, but what happens if you're not sitting properly in your cockpit and you turn the plane upside down? You could very easily fall out. That's where the expression flying by the seat of your pants comes from, making sure that you're set in that cockpit just right so that you won't fall out if it should turn upside down. Well, instruments solved that problem because it was a problem. What if it gets dark before you get to your destination and you can't see landmarks? What if fog or clouds come in? Well, instruments solved that problem. In 1929, Jimmy Doolittle flew his plane with a shroud over the cockpit so that he couldn't see anything as he looked out. He took off, he flew exactly where he said he was going to fly, and he came back and landed right on the runway, stopped square where he was supposed to stop. All because of his instruments, because he couldn't see a thing with that shroud over the cockpit. And he proved it could be done, that you could fly an airplane totally off of instruments and not have to see anything. That's what this passage is telling us. Trust God fully. Don't rely on what you know or what you think you know. Trust God. You know, God is wise and he's good, he's loving. He's never going to take you in the wrong direction. Sometimes, though, he may take us through hard times. That's only because that's the only way he can accomplish his will in us. For his glory, our good, and for the good of others. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, young lady at the age of 17 who hit her head in a diving accident and became a quadriplegic, age of 17, paralyzed from the neck down with very little use of her shoulders and arms. Even though she's been handicapped for over 40 years now, she still served God, writing wonderful books, drawing beautiful pictures by holding a brush in her mouth. She said once, "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." That's so good, I want to read it again. "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." You know, Johnny had a choice to make. She could wallow in self-pity. She could hate God for what he'd allowed to happen to her. Or she could continue to follow and obey him, looking for what he's doing in the midst of all her sufferings. And I'm thankful she did the second thing. Well, how about you? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding? When you ask God to show you his will, do you really mean it? Do you intend to do his will once you know what it is? What if it's something that you really don't want to do? What if it's something you're afraid of? That's no way for a disciple to live. If you give God that kind of control in your life, he just might make some big changes. I love that song, "Lord, Don't Send Me to Africa." This guy wants to give himself totally to the Lord, but he's afraid the Lord will make him a missionary. "Lord, don't send me to Africa." Who knows what God might call us to do? Nobody knows. You know, that's the way it was with Abram. At the age of 75, God came to him and said, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a place that I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm going to show you where it is. And I'll bless you there." At the age of 75, how would you like to just pack up and move far away from everything, not even sure where you're going? But Abram did. And God blessed him. The Apostle Paul and his companions, they traveled all around, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you're not supposed to do your work here. No, you're not supposed to preach here. And Paul had a dream in the middle of the night, saw a man from over in Macedonia, and he was saying, "Come over here and help us." And that was a sign to Paul that God intended them to go to Greece. If that hadn't happened, the gospel would have kept going east, and the Chinese would have been coming over here with their missionaries converting us. God in his providence had to go the other way. So he went with Silas. And for all their good efforts and good works in trying to spread the gospel, they got arrested, they got beaten, they got stuck in the stocks in the middle of the prison where there's no circulation of air and where everything stinks. And yet, throughout that night, they sang praises to God and prayed and worshiped him. Could you do that if God lets you go through hard times? It's an example from history. Dr. David Livingstone. Dr. Livingstone, I presume, as Stanley found him. It always struck me as funny. The only white man for 1,000 miles. And he says, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." Of course it's Dr. Livingstone. Who else would it be? But you know, there's a man who was a great doctor. Had the very best education he could have had. He could have stayed in Scotland. He could have had a very nice, rich, prosperous life. He could have been recognized in society. But he gave it all up to follow God, to work in Africa as a missionary. And as a missionary, he wasn't content to stay put where people had already been. He wanted to take the gospel farther. So he actually ended up being one of the very first people to explore certain sections of Africa and describe where the rivers go and things like that. He was a great explorer as well. But that led him into trouble sometimes. He ran into people that didn't like outsiders and wanted to kill them. He wrote this once in his journal. "Evening. Felt much turmoil of spirit in view of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. He's worried that he'd get killed. But I read that Jesus came and said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.' It's the word of a gentleman, of the most sacred and strictest honor. So there's an end of it. I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be the last. I feel quite calm now. Thank God. Wow. Again, I ask, how about you? Are you willing to go wherever and whenever Jesus says? There's no guarantee the call's going to be easy or won't require sacrifice or moving away from all that's familiar. There's no guarantee you won't face danger. But you have the exact same promise that David Livingstone had. I am with you always. That is the word of a gentleman. And you can count on it. Philip Yancey said, I do not get to know God and then do his will. I get to know him more deeply by doing it. That is so true. Don't wait until you understand what God is doing. As soon as you know what he wants you to do, start out. Understanding sometimes comes later. As Elton Trueblood said, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. Giving yourself totally to God. Well, Blondine, as we started out talking about the great tightrope walker, went on to bigger and better things throughout his whole career. In 1862, he performed at the Crystal Palace in London, the biggest building in the world at the time. And he hung his wire 180 feet above the hard floor with no net. And he decided he would take his wheelbarrow across again, and it absolutely delighted the capacity crowd. But on his return trip, he had a passenger. His little 5-year-old daughter was in the wheelbarrow. And she was smiling, and she was grabbing rose petals and tossing them down, and they were fluttering down 180 feet to the ground. She had absolutely no care in the world, no concern. And she enjoyed the trip across the tightrope. Let's do it again, Daddy. But he got the same kind of reaction that crocodile hunter Steve Irwin did when he fed a crocodile with his little son in his arms, and there was a public outcry, so he never did that again. Instead, he had to find other ways to impress people. He eventually walked that rope on stilts. One time he stopped in the middle of the rope and sat down and cooked himself an omelet and ate it, and then went on with his journey. But today, right now, it's as if Jesus is standing in front of each and every one of us with a wheelbarrow. And he says, hop in. Where are we going, Jesus? I'll show you when we get there. Hop in. Will it take a long time and will we go far away? You'll see. Please get in. What are you going to do? Will you hop into that wheelbarrow with Jesus, let him take you where he wants to take you? Or are you going to analyze the situation and say, this doesn't make any sense. I want to be your disciple, but not this way. There is only one way to be his disciple, and that's to go with him. To do what he asks you to do. Go where he wants you to go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you today for your holy word. Help us to have courage to follow you no matter what, no matter where you may lead. And help us to remember that we do have the word of a gentleman. I am with you always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 358, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.